Morning. I'd like to do so by the use of number 363. 363. Stand, please. As possible, would you kneel with me? Our kind Heavenly Father, as we have the opportunity to gather together here in the land of freedom this day, to come and to worship and honor thy holy name, we are indeed grateful, our kind Heavenly Father, that you have provided for us those things that are necessary to help us to remain strong and to guide and to direct us. Knowing our needs, thou hast provided this day that we might gather together to worship and to honor thee, and to praise thee and to give thee the thanks for the many innumerable blessings of life and the gift of thy Son and his life and the life that he lived for us. And so we pause at this time, Father, and approach you in this house of prayer, inviting thy Spirit to be in our midst and to continue to teach and to direct our hearts and our minds, to strengthen us, that we would be able to endure to the end in thee, and that we would have the courage and the strength to walk in a way that we would have a light continually that would glorify you in thy holy kingdom. As we come to hear the words that our brother and thy servant has prepared, we pray thee, Father, that you'll prepare our hearts, that we will be receptive, that you would bless our brother with wisdom and understanding and with liberty of thought and of scripture, that he would speak through the inspiration power of the Holy Ghost, and that that Spirit would carry it to our hearts to renew and our remembrance of thee and of the joy that comes through thee and through thy Spirit. We pray for those who are not in our midst this day, whatever the reason may be, that thou would bless them and give them the courage and the understanding that is necessary to pour out thy Spirit upon them and give them that hunger to gather together and to worship and honor thy name. For those who are isolated, we pray that thy blessing be upon them. For we know that they're not able to gather together with such group and to be administered to by thy Spirit and by thy servants. We pray that you would bless them and cause them to grow and be strengthened and nourished through the inspiration of thy Spirit of the living manna. We pray that they too would be able to endure the end in thee and to walk each day with joy and happiness before your eyes. Be with those in Yucatan and our little sister in her eyes. Be with our brother Laverne Luffington and the many who have asked for special interest in our prayers. We pray especially as this day that you'll be with Zach and pour out thy Spirit upon him and those who would administer to him. We pray especially for Arden Ely that you'd pour out thy Spirit upon him. But above all, Father, we pray that our faith and our trust in thee and our walk daily, we pray, Father, would help us to approach thy throne in humility and meekness, and to always look to thee, and that our eyes shall be single to thy glory. So bless us at this time, Father, and be with our oncoming reunion and those who do travel. Keep them safe, Father, we pray, that we might gather together and have thy Spirit to be in our midst, to feed, to refresh, and to cause that the peace of thy Spirit shall be upon the hearts of thy children. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Hubert. It is indeed good to be able to be back here once again on a regular basis on Sundays. I've missed it. It's good to see each of you. As I thought this morning, what I present this morning, a thought came to my mind as I read through the scriptures, and I was kind of drawn to just a few words. That was the peace of God. And so that's what my sermon is going to be about this day, about the peace of God. And I'm sure that it's something we've all heard of. We've read the scriptures, we've probably read the words, And I'm sure that we all desire to have it. I know as we read through the Scriptures, we know that God wants us to have it. But it's probably something that if you're like most of us, we've had it at times, but there's times where the cares and the troubles of the world have kind of come in, and for a while, it's kind of slipped away. Or maybe we have a long-standing problem trying to obtain it and maintain it. But God wants us to have it. And in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to have it. And he's laid out a plan of how to be able to obtain it. And I figure, looking through, as we read through the storylines, you know, in the Scriptures, you know, if there's anyone who should be able to instruct on it, it should be the Apostle Paul. If you read the things that he had to go through, what he had to endure, imprisonment, the persecutions, the hardships that he had to endure, and yet you read through all the Scriptures, you can see how he's constantly giving thanks for the opportunities he had, rejoicing in the path that his life had followed. And so certainly, if anyone can find the peace of God and be able to instruct it, he would be a worthy instructor. For my text, I'm going to kind of rely today on Philippians. I'm going to move around a little bit, but I'm going to keep coming back to Philippians in the fourth chapter, so if you want to mark it in your Bibles. I'd like to start, I'm going to read through some of the verses I'm going to rely on, then we're going to take time, and we're going to look at each verse and each step as he lays it out for us. And some examples and things that we can apply from our personal lives that we can apply to this. The fourth chapter of Philippians, I'd like to start with the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Today I'd like to take a little time and look at these verses and what they're telling us and the instruction that they give to us in our lives. And these are understood by Paul, by personal application, what he's found in his life and what he's had to do. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit in his life. And recorded by divine inspiration that we might have them. And so I'd like to go back and start right here with that fourth verse. Where Paul starts out, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. To rejoice is as probably most of us would expect the word to mean. To experience joy or gladness. That's obviously a good emotion, a pleasant emotion. But it's not just in our own physical well-being, our own status, the things that we've obtained, we've accomplished, we've done. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Not always easy to do as we get preoccupied with other things. And Paul realizes that because he reaffirms and emphasizes it again. He says, and again I say, rejoice. Our own lives, sometimes, you know, when everything's going, you know, wonderful and great and things are great, it's easy to rejoice. But, you know, when all these things are going wrong in my life, you know, it's kind of tough to do. Well, Paul knows that. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, is where he's talking about the things that go on in his life, instruction he has for others. He says, you know, sorrowful and yet rejoicing. So Paul knows well that despite what's going on in your life, you can rejoice. You can rejoice in the Lord. Paul, he was persecuted, imprisoned, eventually losing his life for the gospel, always standing firm in it. As we read through the Scriptures, how many times does he say he rejoices? It doesn't mean that he didn't have problems, trials, turmoils, things that have gone wrong, that have gone amiss in his life, things that haven't gone the way he'd hoped or desired. But he made a conscious choice and an effort that despite what's going on, he's going to take time in his life to lay down a foundation, and that's what he believes starts right here, is no matter what was transpiring, he was going to rejoice. And we can do the same. Because no matter what's going on in our life, we have things to rejoice about. We have things that when we think about them are pleasant and uplifting. We know that no matter what we're facing in life, what problems, the day-to-day responsibilities, we're tired, sometimes we aren't feeling well, things are going wrong, not the way we'd hoped, you know. We know that there's a better life that awaits us after this one. We know that God loves us. We know that Christ has made that ultimate sacrifice for each of us and opened up that avenue by which we can approach our Heavenly Father. By this gospel and this church and the bride, we have friends and loved ones to share our experiences with, whether joyous or troublesome. We have this house of worship to come. A great nation that, despite its problems, allows us still to worship God freely. We have many things that if we take time to think about, that we have to rejoice about. Because as the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. And no matter how many concerns we have or problems or things that are going on around us, or maybe it's not even just things going wrong, just the tremendous burdens we're under with the responsibilities and the tasks that we have to perform. We must always remember that we have things to be happy about. We have something to look forward to look up to turn to. Pride, the majority of us here, I think probably, you know, I was trying to think about a good example of this, and probably something that at some time or another, probably the majority of time, all of us, you know, we struggle with our finances. You know, things we need to do, things we need to purchase. You know, we have necessities, things we'd like to have. You know, what bills to pay and when and all that. And we struggle over. And they're usually, if you're like me, most of the time, you know, there just isn't enough money. Or even when you budget, things go over more than what you cost and you end up running short. And there are things that we are worried and we're concerned about. But for the most part, all those things that we're worrying about how to maintain and increase on things that, for the most part, the rest of the world will never have. The majority of the world do not have the luxuries of individual homes like we have, their own cars, supermarkets open 24 hours a day, all the conveniences that we have around us. And that's a lot the way our spiritual lives are too. Because like in those finds, you know, we struggle and we concern and we worry about it. But if you stop and think about it, we have a lot to rejoice about because we're worrying about having something that the majority of the rest of the world will never have and past generations never even dreamed of. And our spiritual lives are a lot like that. Sometimes we kind of get down. We wonder, we worry, we fret, we concern ourselves. But we have a lot to rejoice about because we have the truth, we have the gospel, we have a Savior. We have things to rejoice about. And we can't allow our focus to be taken from that. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us right here at the very beginning. His very foundation he lays down. If you're going to have the peace of God, you have to be willing to recognize what you already have. Despite the problem stuff we have. Things to rejoice about. But it's probably the most difficult and the hardest step to take. That's why he emphasizes, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And then he continues on. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, gentleness, a forbearance. It's the opposite of violence, which stems from anger and hatred. And Paul here tells us that it follows along. Once you can put down that foundation, And you can begin to rejoice in the things that are ours and we have available. Once you can rejoice in the Lord, despite whatever you're meeting in life or whatever you're going through, decisions or concerns you may have, when you take time to do that, it's just natural. It follows that there comes a gentleness, a forbearance, a moderation within our lives. Because it makes us realize truly what we do have. As opposite of what our society's teaching, what we see in our advertising, and what most of society around us is portraying, you know, that we never have enough. There's nothing to be happy about. No matter how much you get, there's always more that could be had. You know, you got to get as much as you can, be what you can be. Always striving, never happy, never stopping to recognize, taking time to realize what has already been ours. But Paul is stressing and emphasizing for our lives, in order to be able to obtain that peace, you have to basically, it's much like the world today, they talk about positive thinking. Think about the positive stuff, but the world's teaching to teach positive about yourself, your own abilities, and Paul's saying, you know, not that. Rejoice in the Lord and what the Lord has provided and what He's opened up and made available to each and every one of us. But he said, and then let your moderation, he says, it's not just going to result, he says, but let it be known unto all men. Even as the scriptures tell us, you know, let our light shine that others can see it. Now, there's really two reasons for that. Of course, the first is that it would be something attractive and appealing to others, that they too might want it. And they might seek out the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also, and I hope that each and every one has sometimes experienced, I think probably most of us have, at some time, things or problems are going wrong or something's upsetting or whatever, and it's not really bothering us too much because we have this foundation. And you don't get all upset. You don't get all stressed out about whatever's going on. And people around you notice it, and they tell you something about it. I don't know how many times, you know, there's been something that's been really stressful or frustrating, the coworkers or other people around me. And, I mean, it's a problem. I have to deal with it, but I'm not nearly as riled about it as they are, you know. And say, why isn't this upsetting you, you know? And it makes you realize that you do have something. That you have something precious within us, each of us. Because as he continues on, he says, you know, the Lord is at hand. This is all possible because the Lord has come. We have a Savior. He has come, He has made the sacrifice, and He has opened up the avenue before us and left. The Holy Spirit is a comforter and is constantly available. He is at hand. If you need Him, if you want, if you request, if you desire, if you beseech Him, He will be there. The Lord is at hand. Another step to realize and this plan that's been laid out to be able to obtain that peace within us is that realization that the Lord is at hand. He's available. He's laying right there in front of you like our books are before us today. He's not packed up in a closet somewhere. He's not vacationing somewhere. He's right here at our hand, at our disposal. And so Paul lays this basic foundation out. And then comes the difficult part. The sixth verse, which you can't do unless you've accomplished the first part. Unless you've already implemented and come to the realization of what he spoke of here in verses 4 and 5, it's going to be almost impossible to accomplish verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Perhaps maybe for our understanding, maybe a better word here in verse 6, rather than being careful, be anxious for nothing. He's telling us, don't get worried, don't get upset, don't become angry for anything. For nothing, be anxious. When things go wrong, don't get upset. That's something probably for, there may be a few that it's easy to accomplish, but most of us is probably difficult. Some extremely difficult, because there's some that have more problems with their tempers than others. But he's telling us, there's nothing in this world worth getting upset over. When things go wrong, when the roof's leaking, the car breaks down, the water heater's not working, you paid the bills and there's not enough money left for shopping for the food that you need, the kids are needing shoes and the oldest one's needing braces, you've got problems dealing with your children, the checkbook won't balance, problems with neighbors, problems at work, problems with co-workers, maybe you have some health problems that are a concern for you. We all have them. There's no one here that doesn't have something that's a problem or a distress in their life at some time or other. But Paul's trying to tell us, you know, getting upset, getting angry isn't the answer. Be patient. Because quite simply, I mean, we stop and think about it, we know it. It's difficult to obtain, but you know, how many problems have you fixed by yelling at them? You know? Cursing at things, throwing things, breaking things, getting upset, jumping your car like we see a lot of people driving like wild people in and out of traffic. It doesn't fix anything. It's not productive. And that's what Paul's trying to stress here. He's saying, you know, don't waste your time on those things because it isn't going to fix the problem. The problem exists. But those avenues aren't going to help you fix it. They aren't going to deal with it. They aren't going to address it. They're no way going to resolve the situation. But rather, he stresses to use that, those energies and that time productively. To use the time wisely, like in the foundation he's laid thus far. To rejoice and in gentleness, use that time for, as he says, in prayer and supplication. A positive thing. When you have a problem to deal with, you say, you know, don't go out yelling and screaming, hollering at people, getting upset. And this is an extreme. I mean, we don't have to get that far, but we all know, you know, things go wrong, you kind of get that building up of pressure inside of you, you know, you're just upset and you're frustrated. One of my biggest things is, you know, out there working on cars, it never fails. You know, it seems you're working on something, the one part you need isn't there, or you buy a part and it doesn't fit. And it's frustrating. But pouring gasoline on the car and lighting it and watching it burn, you know, might give me a moment of satisfaction, but it isn't fixing the problem. I don't even have a car to drive. You know? He's saying, go in prayer. But more than prayer, he's saying, you know, prayers are daily. You know, every morning we're supposed to get up or say our prayers. In midday, evening, it's our continual conversation with God. Throughout the day, we're supposed to be prayerful. But in addition to that, he says more than prayer, in supplication. Supplication is a more earnest desire for a specific need. When you have something that's specifically bothering you, make that request in earnestness. But with a clarifier, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. If you're going to go to God and you're going to ask for something, help in something that you're needing, don't forget to be thankful for the things that He's already done for you. You know, first off, it's just common courtesy, you know? Saying, you know, don't be a spoiled brat, basically, you know? One of those stereotype kids, you know, it's always, give me, I want. I say, you know, don't be like that. But in the second part, when you give thanks to God for things He's already given you and He's already helped you with, it builds your faith that He can help you again. And He will. Because indeed, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for. But it's not our nature to think about those things when we have problems that we're dealing with. When you have tight schedules, you know, the kids have to be at school at this time and at soccer practice for this and wrestling for that and they're in band at this time and you've got to go to the store and shopping and between employment and there's just no time, you're running hectic and there's an accident on the road and you're running late already and now traffic's backed up. You know, sometimes it's hard to be thankful, you know. It's just not the way we naturally are. But we have a tremendous amount to be thankful for. Thanksgiving is coming up at the end of this month. And we just had Veterans Day. And two kind of, if you think about it, really go along. This is a blessed land that has been ordained as long as those that occupy it will worship their Lord. But you know, it's been purchased at a terrible price. Over the years, there have been many that have given their lives and made huge sacrifices for us to even have the ability to worry about the things that we worry about, to be concerned about the things that are overwhelming us, to even have the ability to do the things that we have the ability to do. For the most part, the majority of the things we worry about are things that generations past never even dreamed of. And the majority of the rest of the world will never be able to obtain. You know, this morning, you know, in Sunday school, we talked about the servant delivering a message. And our brother talked about in some of his readings that it was common in that time for a servant to be delivering the message and be able to listen to his master and learn the whole text, which might be several pages, and travel for days or weeks and arrive and deliver it word by word. But there probably, I don't know, probably a lot more room in their mind than there is in mine. It probably wasn't cluttered up with your PIN access codes and access codes to gates and computer passwords and checkbook numbers and account numbers. And, you know, I mean, how much stuff have we amassed in our minds, you know? That really, I mean, we need it for everyday life, but really, doesn't in any way spiritually edify us? In Alma, in the 16th chapter, a people I'd like to read about that weren't very prosperous, at least at the time of these verses. In the 16th chapter of Alma, you can find it on page 431. I'd like to start with verse 237 in the words of Amulek to the Zoramites, who'd had their problems. But here in the, starting with verse 237, he says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be, in spirit and in truth. And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. And now, my beloved brethren, I would exhort you to have patience, and that you bear all manner of afflictions, that you do not revile against those who do cast you out because of your exceeding poverty, lest you become sinners like unto them, but that ye have patience, and bear with those afflictions with a firm hope, that ye shall one day rest from your afflictions." Some of the much of the same counsel that Paul has given. These people weren't having an easy life, but he said, you know, be patient, be prayerful, rejoice, give thanks. Remember what God has done for you, and that, as he said, there is a place prepared for our reward that we're laboring for. In Enos, in the first chapter, on page 194, I think it's the first, I think it's the only chapter. An individual who had a struggle in his life, but knew how to find the answer. I'd like to start right at the very first verse of the first chapter of Enos. It says, "Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language, and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words my father sunk deep into my heart. and my soul hungered. And I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto Him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto Him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. Examples of these very concepts in practice. But you know, we don't even have to look back this far in time, or we don't even have to read. We have examples right within our own life. And I wish you were here this morning, but our sister Louise McIndoe was not too long ago gave a testimony that I hope that each of you were able to hear, because it's the same thing. And it shows that everything's still the same applicable today. I'm paraphrasing, you know, and I hope I don't do her any injustice, you know, but she was facing some surgery. And because of her age and some health problems, the doctors were having a lot of concerns, you know, that she might not be able to survive the surgery. But as she said that she told the doctors, and she told us in a testimony, you know, she'd lived a full life, she'd had a good husband, children that she was proud to see in the gospel. To be part of the gospel, to have her friends and her loved ones. She had a lot to rejoice, be thankful for. And if God chose to call her home during that surgery, that was fine. If He caused her to be blessed and recover, that was fine. But she didn't have to stay in that condition and suffering. She wasn't going to let it stress her out and be concerned or worrying about things that she had no ability to fix or no ability to control. But she knew that God didn't want her to stay in that discomfort that she was having. And whatever way He chose to fix it was fine with her. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. There is a way to fix it, and it's not of our own doing. You know, a lot of people have, you know, no one here, I don't think, because you have the same belief. We share the same belief in a higher power and someone to watch over us. But, you know, a lot of people in the world don't share that, and they tell me, you know, the concerns about the dangers in my job. I had a job prior that considerably safer, probably. I mean, it can cause you some injury, too, but, you know, I wasn't happy there. I wasn't happy with what I was doing, and I prayed about it, and I enjoy what I'm doing now. And I'd much rather live a short, happy life rejoicing in the Lord than a long, miserable existence. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us that we have. We have a hope for something. We have an avenue to approach these things. The day comes when we'll be able to meet our Maker. And I'm quite confident that the day comes when we're in heaven, you know, we're going to say, you know, why did I live so long? I could have been here sooner. Why did I worry about the things? You know, that's an assumption, you know, we have any recollection of what the past life, but, you know, why did I even waste my time worrying about those things? Everything was so trivial. The way the Scriptures have led out for us to handle our lives is in direct opposition to what we see going on in the world around us, and we can't allow ourselves to be caught up in those emotions. We have to be like our sister and be willing to rejoice in the things that we've had. Approach God in prayer and supplication about the need, giving thanks for what we have, and be willing to receive His answer for our lives, and let Him help us, direct us, solve the problems, fix the problems, and realize a lot of times He's going to have to, because there's things in this life that we are just not going to be able to handle ourselves. Try as we might, there are things that are going to go wrong and things that we just cannot fix. in stark contrast, you know, just recently, you know, we see the way the world's starting to respond to their problems. We saw it on the news, a man with some problems, whatever they may have been. You know, I've heard in the news what they believe they'd have been, but I don't know how accurate they are, but he was stressed and he was concerned and he had something that he wasn't able to resolve or fix in his life. So he strapped some guns to his side, he picked up his rifle or shotgun or whatever it was. He went into a real estate office and started his big standoff for like 4 or 5 hours. Eventually he's resolved, he's arrested, he's in jail, and whatever's going to happen to him, you know, I pretty well guarantee you that didn't fix any of the problems while he went there. And now he has a whole lot more problems to deal with. Paul's saying, you know, for nothing be anxious. Don't spend your efforts being frustrated and worried and concerned or upset because it's not going to help fix anything. He says, but in everything, every last little detail, every decision you're going to make, every concern that you have, anything you're contemplating doing, he says, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. You know, we have many parents here, we have grandparents. I'm sure that each of you, you know, it brings you joy to be able to help your children with something, to provide for them and do things for them, to help them. And our Heavenly Father is no different. He desires to help us, direct us, guide us, strengthen us, and help us to resolve or at least deal with some of the things in life that are beyond us. But He wants to know us. That's what this is all about. It's about establishing a relationship. He wants to know you, and you should want to know Him. Probably everyone here, you know, we have everyone, just naturally, you know, we have someone that we're a little bit closer to than everyone else, you know, a friend that we confide in, we talk to, you know, when things are going good, we call and tell them about it. When things are having problems, we call and tell them about it, or we just talk about things as they're going on in our life. Do you put that same effort in communicating with God? Do you tell God what's going on in your life, what your concerns are, what your hopes are, what your ambitions are, what your desires that He would help you in your life, that He'd direct you, He'd be with you? Whatever your best friend in the world is, God should be so far above and beyond that that there isn't even any way to compare it. Because when that happens, as it follows here, Paul tells us, it says, "In the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But you know, sometimes that's kind of deceiving. And we read that, and if we get this preconceived notion in our head and it doesn't follow through that way, you know, we get discouraged and the whole thing falls apart. Because the peace of God is not the world's definition of peace. The world believes peace is a time without any conflict. Everything's just going perfect. As we can find, if you turn over to John in the 14th chapter, the 27th verse, the words of Christ Himself. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace He's giving is not the peace that the world gives. Perhaps the answer is right in the next few words that come right after. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." Well, to understand that, maybe a better translation, if you look up the meaning of this word that got translated as keep, for us to understand a little better, is to shield or protect. So when you change that word, you know, a little bit, it helps us to understand. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall shield or protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So right there, the implication is the problems are going to be there, but you're going to have a way to be shielded from it, to deal with it. And there's going to come the peace of God that you're going to have in your life. There's still going to be problems. There's still going to be trials. There's still going to be adversities. But when you have the peace of God, you have that confidence and your ability to meet them and to handle them and to solve them. You have that knowledge within you that with God with you, You can do it. Whatever it is, you can do it. You're not in a hopeless situation. And that's the peace that you have that frees you from all these other concerns within our lives. If you turn over into Helaman, the second chapter, a people coming out of a difficult time, they're realizing these very virtues. And you find that on page 551.
Shall we stand, please? Your head with me in prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of the meeting at this time, the service, we're indeed grateful, Father, for the scriptures and the word that was brought before us. For we know that indeed in Thee there is that peace, a peace that is beyond the understanding of those who know not Thee. And we pray, Father, that wherein that we are lacking, that Thou would forgive, and wherein that we are weak, we would be made strong in Thy Spirit. That indeed we would continually walk with that peace of heart and mind, that we might set a joyous example for Thee. Again, we pray for each who have asked for special interest in our prayers and for Zachary as he was administered to. We pray, Father, that our walk of life daily might express our thanks to Thee for all the joy and the happiness that we have received. Bless those again who are not as able to meet with us this day. Minister unto them in their varied needs, we pray. Be with us throughout the day, that our thoughts and the desires of our heart and our conversation would be that which would be pleasing before Thee. And with the oncoming meetings yet this evening, we pray, Father, that Thy Spirit would be here with great power to strengthen us, that we might go through the week and through the months and the years to come with Thy love and compassion in our hearts, not only for Thee, but for all mankind and for one another. Bless us to this end, we pray, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.